Hallelujah. Well, folks, what a glorious, glorious fellowship we have. Amen. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord just moves in our midst? And let's believe for more and more on that. And, you know, that song that we've just sang is an invitation. Us making the invitation. Come on in and taste the new wine. We're imploring people to do that. It's not about God doing it. It's about us doing it and Him working through us to bring people into the kingdom. Hear an amen? Amen. Okay, I started speaking a little while ago about a book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. And I've met a couple of messages since, but it's based on the book of Ephesians. So what I'd like to do this morning is actually start to look at the book of Ephesians, and it will fit in with that anyway, because it's all taken from Ephesians. A little bit of background to the book of Ephesians. First of all, Ephesus as a place. I didn't know much about Ephesus, so I started to read about it. I still don't know much about it, but I know more than I did. Ephesus was an important city in some respects. It wasn't a great trading city, but it was a sort of cultural city. And of course, it's where the Diana, the god of the Ephesians, had her rather splendiferous she was obviously a deity, a false deity, but they built a temple to her. She was also called Artemis. And if you remember, Paul and I think it was Paul and Silas were going to be torn in pieces because they'd disparaged this god Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. And I remember we were in Cyprus on holiday when Diana, princess of Wales, died. And the whole world worshipped Diana, Princess of Wales. Do you remember it? It was like the whole nation was in this state of terrible mourning. And are you all right? A cup of water? Sure? Okay. Everybody was mourning and so on. And, you know, I'm sad when anyone dies, but it was like, this is really freaky. And it reminded me of what it said in the book of Diana, whom the whole world worships. And it was like this worship about this woman. And, you know, I'm not here to say evil about the dead, but she was no saint, putting it mildly. But let's talk about the Ephesus of the New Testament. It was a celebrated city of Ionia in Asia Minor, 40 miles south of Smyrna. It was near the mouth of the river Caister. And the air there, apparently, the climate of Ionia is represented as remarkably mild. The air is pure and sweet, and this region became clearly celebrated for everything that constitutes softness and effeminacy in life. Its people were distinguished for ambulness and refinement of manners, for luxury, for music, for dancing, for the seductive arts festivals occupied them at home or attracted them to neighboring cities, where the men appeared in magnificent habits and the women in all the elegance of female ornament and with all the desires of pleasure. Wow, what a place. Possibly, yeah. This temple of Diana was 425 foot in length, 220 foot in width, and it had 127 pillars, each that was 60 foot in height. It's pretty impressive in those days, wouldn't you say? I mean, that probably rivals, is it the Parthenon? What's the one in Athens on the hill? Is that the Parthenon? It probably rivals, maybe, in fact, it is bigger than that. I'm pretty sure that's not 400 feet long. Now, it's a village. From 1880, well, in 1880, when this commentary is written, it was a small, ordinary village named Iasaluk, near the site of the ancient town consisting of a few cottages, which all now represents the city of ancient splendor. It says, the inhabitants are a few Greek peasants living in extreme wretchedness, dependence, and insensibility, the representatives of an illustrious people and inhabiting the wreck of their greatness. Have you been there, anyone? Anyone been to Ephesus? No. You've been to Ephesus? Or what is now that village? What, the region? I thought it was all gone.
No, you've got all the ruins of Ephesus, but not that bit's gone.
Oh, I see. Okay.
But you've got all the
surrounding areas.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, isn't it, how these places that had such preeminence, in a sense, in those days, and how things change. But it reminds me of, when I was thinking about reading Ephesus, starting in Ephesus this morning, to just start off in the book of Revelation. And see what Jesus had to say to Ephesus. Chapter 2, it's the first book he wrote his letters to. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, which is endurance, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have borne, in other words, put up with things of patience, and for my name's sake have laboured, and have not fainted, not given up. Nevertheless, but, that's a but. That's a Jesus's but. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, and do the first works, and do the first works. Emphasis added. Okay. Or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It notices that Jesus said to them, do the first works. It's good that your doctrine's right. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. It's good that you hate those things. But do the first works. And I think for us folks, that's something we need to remember. Do you remember when you were first saved? How absolutely unstoppable you were, how you couldn't keep quiet about Jesus. It was all about Jesus and what Jesus has done. And people, you bored them to tears, to death. Can't you talk about anything else? No. Why? Because you loved him. We do love him. But it's like marriage, isn't it? I love my wife, but there's not the romantic feelings when you've been married for 40 years as there have been when you look at people who are goofy and they're first together. And it's nice. I'm sure we'll see it for long. And I don't want to disillusion you and say it may change over time. It'll get deeper. But sometimes there's the spark, that sort of, that romance, which is, you know, courtship is an important part of life. Even after you're married, courting your husband and your wife is important. Little things, they make a difference. Not taking for granted that person has given the rest of their lives to you. I mean, Tony's always making me feel sick because he's always like he's doing now. He's just patting his wife on the back and doing that. But it's good, isn't it? It's good that they're, you know. I'm just jealous. I'm just jealous. Hallelujah. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And then I'm going to go off on a completely different tack in a moment. But, Oh, by the way, thanks for Tony for sharing communion with us this morning and sharing those words from Hebrews. But, you know, I was thinking about what Colossians says. It says he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. Isn't that glorious? That were against us. They're no longer against us. Hallelujah. Amen. We've sung about being righteous as well this morning, so praise God. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of it, just half of it really. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's probably a sermon in there, but he says that to all the churches, doesn't he? Pretty well. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Anyone still awake? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wow. What a guy Paul was, to write that stuff. I mean, the amount of stuff, the doctrine that's crammed into those few verses, it take a lifetime to explore, really. And so we're going to just touch the surface this morning. But what I want to talk about this morning is, remember I mentioned a few weeks ago that I felt the Lord saying to me that when somebody said to me about we want meat, and I said last time I spoke, I think it was, I said, I'm not here to give you meat, you feed yourselves. We talked about how babies, they get fed, but as we grow older, we feed ourselves, and then, of course, we end up feeding others. But what I want to do in these, perhaps during these next few weeks, and other people are going to be speaking as well, but between them, is just to give you some things for tools, if you like, to use to help you get the meat from the Word. Because I don't want to hear me, I want to hear you. I would love it if you came to me and said, the Lord's given me a word and I'd like to share it from the Scriptures. I mean, yes, words of prophecy, words of encouragement, they're all good. Great. Praise the Lord. Let them come. Despise not, you know, prophesying and so on. But also, I would be delighted if people started to come and say, I've got a word from, I'd like to share. That would be great, wouldn't it? That'd be good. So, and I'm not here to say that I've got all the revelation on this. I haven't. But what I want to talk about this morning is context. You see, context is king when it comes to the Scripture. And context isn't always just saying, well, what does the Bible say about this across the Bible? But I think very often the context is the tense that things are written in. And so often we get our tenses mixed up. And if you don't get your tenses right according to the Word, you can be confused, and also you can live a lower life than God has got for you. If you think that God is going to do things for you that he's already done for you, you're not enjoying the things that you've already got. You're always hoping they're out there or expecting they're out there for the future. But very often, what the Lord has given us, he's already given us. He's not going to give us something we've already got. That's why to pray for something God's given you is stupidity. Really? Actually, I won't use the word stupidity. It's immaturity. Because you're not getting what the Lord's saying on it, or what his word is saying about something, and applying it correctly. And look, come on, we all do it. We can all do it. So I'm not putting myself above everyone and saying, no, I never do that. My wife will tell you, I'm bound to do that. But do you get my point? We've got to try and get the context. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's an interesting verse. You've got the word blessed three times, or blessing, in that one verse. Three times in one verse. Can't he say something else? They're actually three different Greek words. They're all the same from the same root, but they're actually numbered Strong's-wise. I think it's something like, in fact, I can look it up. Right. 2128 blessed, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has 2127 blessed us with all spiritual 2129 blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there's three words all from the same root, all being used in that same verse, but to obviously to say something differently. Now, thinking about the word blessing, when someone sneezes, what do we say? Bless you. Say again, Tony? Okay. Yep, we probably said that as well. But we say bless you, don't we? Why do we say bless you? It's a funny thing to say, isn't it? Do you know why we say bless you?
Related to ancient beliefs that spirits, I think there was something about that.
Yeah, you can sneeze your soul out. Yes, and if you say bless you to somebody, then, well, that's very impressive, you know that. There's another reason, and that was during the Middle Ages. Anybody know what that was? The Black Death, the plague, that's right. Yeah, absolutely. And of course, we say it to people, bless you. But yeah, what does blessing mean? Well, it means different things, doesn't it? Firstly, Paul uses it to confer gratitude and praise towards God. Blessed be, you know, what is it? Blessed be the God. It's gratitude towards God, isn't it? So the first one is gratitude towards God. But then he uses it twice more. Firstly, as a verb. Right? So the second verse, second time, he says, who has blessed us? I'm blessed, you're blessed, we're blessed. You know, it's a verb. It's a doing word. God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And now it becomes a noun. It becomes a thing. The spiritual blessings become objects. So we see three times in that verse the same word or the same root word used to get a message across. And yet we can just glance over it. And we do glance over it, don't we, sometimes? We just, yum, yum, just go straight through it. Because we sometimes think the more the merrier. The more of the Bible to read, the more spiritual we are. Folks, you can get one verse and leave planet Earth. If you're a Chinese Christian, especially during Mao Zedong, and probably going to come that way again soon, when Bibles were very, very scarce, they might have a page out of the Bible for a fellowship. I bet you they were never impoverished with that verse, that page out of the Bible. We ought to do that. Take one page out of the Bible. You know, each of us do it. Just take a page. And see if the next year you can get revelation from that one page. Because it's not called, God's word is not called unfathomable riches for nothing. Unfathomable means you can't get to the bottom of it. There is a bottom to the Marianas Trench. It's 37,000 something feet. But the word of God is unfathomable. Come on, haven't we all done this? We read the word. We speak on the word. We talk Mark chapter 4. In fact, I can think of an example. A guy called Kenneth Hagin founded Rhema Bible College in America. And the Rhema Bible Colleges around the world, I think. And he was known for a particular verse. Do you know what it was? No. It was Mark 11, 23. Yeah? Mark 11, 23, which says? Well, Mark 11, 22 says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, does not doubt, but believe those things which he said come to pass, he shall have whatsoever. So it's that section there in Mark 11, when Jesus cursed the fig tree. He preached on it so many times, they renamed the verse Hagin 11:23. Obviously, in particular circle, that Bible college. Because he had literally hundreds of messages that he preached on one verse. So my point is, don't think about the quantity, think about the quality. And God can give you, as I say, as you meditate in the verse, you might say, well, I'm never going to get through the Bible that way. Well, two things. One, you can still read the Bible. Get the picture, the overall picture. But who says you've got to meditate on the whole Bible? I don't spend too much time in Leviticus, do you? Amen? Hallelujah. So what we could read there, we could say, adorable is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word is eulegetos. We get the word eulogy. So you make a eulogy about somebody. So we can praise him. That's the first thing. But what about the blessings? Where are they? Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So does that mean we've got to wait to get to heaven to get the blessings? Why not? Why? It's already happened, but where are we? Where are you today? You see, we're told that we're in heavenly places, that we've been raised up together with Him in heavenly places. So if that is true, and I believe it is true, then those heavenly blessings are already ours. Amen? Or spiritual blessings, not heavenly blessings. Spiritual, heavenly, maybe the same thing there. So what are those spiritual blessings? What is it talking about when it talks about spiritual blessings? Anybody? Well, they certainly are. Peace is a... Jesus said, the peace I give you, the world can't comprehend. The joy of the Lord is a blessing, isn't it? Say again?
Speaking in tongues.
Speaking in tongues, yeah? That's a blessing, isn't it? Why is it a blessing to speak in tongues? It's like driving on the motorway, folks. It's effortless. You know, if you're driving around town and you got, from the 29th of January, by the way, the rules change. You better make sure you give way to everything. If you drive anything or anything smaller than you, cyclists, pedestrians, and so on. But that's another story. But the point is that when you're driving on the motorway, you can put your cruise control on, if you've got cruise control, and you can relax. And I think, in a sense, that's like a metaphor for the spiritual life, rather than driving around town and things coming from every direction. So when you pray in tongues, what do you do? Well, you, first of all, you're not praying to men, you're praying to God. With your spirit, you're speaking mysteries, and you're edifying yourself, you're building yourself up in your faith, and I believe you are praying the will of God. Because you can't add your will to something you don't understand. I don't know what for you, but for me, the ratio is probably 90% tongues, 10% English. It's so, so wonderful. What a glorious gift. I remember when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would go into the bathroom and I'd look at myself in the mirror praying in tongues. What's this glorious new toy I've got? It was like a new... Look at me as if I'm saying, look, I'm sure you did it as well. Come on. This gift that God has given to us, that we can be strong in Him effortlessly. Amen? And then, of course, from the tongues come other things. Prophecy comes. Words of knowledge come. People get saved and healed. You just know what you're doing is effective. And then I think I shared about the woman in Bath when I prayed in tongues on the streets of on the way to Bath. And then the woman came to the Lord when I was just reading John 3 from the King James Bible. And this woman just came and said to my friends, I know I need what he's talking about. All I was doing is reading John's Gospel for the King James. I say all I was doing. That's what God told me to do. Amen. You know, the problem with us sometimes is we don't know what we've got. All right, who's got a speed limiter on their car here? Anybody? You got a speed limiter on your car? Is that it? I bet you've got a speed limiter on your car. No, you don't know, exactly. I get people on speed awareness courses all the time who don't know they've got speed limiters on their cars. And all you have to do with the speed limiter is set the speed, maximum speed you want to go at, and the car won't go any faster. Do you use it by any chance, Agbilla? No? I'll see you on a speed awareness course. And I get them on the course and I say, who's got cruise control? And, you know, they put their hands up. I said, okay, who's got a speed limiter? And very few will. I said, right, next time you're in your car, look around the wheel, see if you've got the words, letters L-I-M, on the wheel or on the stalks around the wheel. And some of them, they come back after the break and they say, I've just been out to my car and I've got a speed limiter on there. And from 2024, all new cars will come from major manufacturers anyway, will come with adaptive speed control. That's what that does, is it it reads the, there's a camera on the front and it reads the speed limit signs and it will slow you down automatically. Now, they're already on some cars. I know that because they get people on the courses who've got them on their car. And I say, what happened? They say, I switched it off. But you see, Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish through a lack of knowledge. And because you've rejected knowledge, says the Lord, I've rejected you. Because you've rejected the things. It's not God rejects us and says, cast him off into outer darkness. It's what you're doing is rejecting you've been useful for his purposes. You can't send somebody out into battle to fight an enemy who doesn't know to use their weaponry. So you've been rejected from being used in the purposes of God. And yet God is desirous of people. He says, the fields are ripe and the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest will find people who've got enough knowledge on how to fight the battle before I can send them out into glorious battle and victory. Amen. So we've got our responsibility. Hallelujah. And I think that song epitomized that this morning. We go and we tell people. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Neil and I were, I think it was Neil and I were discussing it this morning. He said, well, you know, what did you say? God won't.
God won't do it without you. Yep.
Okay. God won't do it without us and we can't do it without him. And generally that's the truth. Now, what you're talking about there, what's happening in Iran, what's happening in North Africa, is that God is going into the mosques and saving the whole lot without even a preacher. That's not normal, folks. And there's no glory in the same. I don't think it's as glorious. It's wonderful those people get saved. But, you know, when you go like Paul, go into Philippi, and you end up in a jail, and at midnight the place trembles and everything falls off and the whole lot gets saved. There's glory in that for God. There's glory in that for God because it's proven the gospel has gone forth through the mouths of his people. Martyrdom brings glory to God. I wouldn't be surprised if Neil's house is very, very close. It might even be on top of the ashes of those three Christian martyrs who were burnt, literally, where he lives, within at least 100 feet of his house. And their names are written on the wall at San Emmanuel for church building. They glorified the Lord through their deaths. Tyndale, we were talking about Tyndale yesterday. William Tyndale, he was hated by Henry VIII because he wouldn't support his divorce from, which one was it? Catherine of Aragon. And he got tracked down. He was in Antwerp. He was out there getting Bibles printed. And he was betrayed. Judas betrayed him. Anyway, they got him and Henry VIII had him put to the flames. And the last thing he said, apparently, as he was, the flames were coming on his body, he cried out to God. He said, open the eyes of the King of England. Whew. Within a year, Henry VIII, who hated him, ordered that a copy of the Holy Scriptures be chained to a lectern in every Anglican church in the nation. Guess predominantly whose translation of the Bible that was. William Tyndale's. Yes.
He was given the title Defender of the Faithful by the Pope.
Who was given the title?
King Henry VIII.
Yes, I know. That's right, he still is. The Queen is still called Defender of the Faith. But yes, whether he intended to do good or not, he did it. Amen. And God can do that if he chooses. Who are we to argue with him? Sometimes we need to look at the word when it says blessings in the Word of God and in our thinking, change it for the word benefits. The benefits to us. What benefit? How does it benefit us if we accept these blessings, these spiritual blessings? And what are they? There's loads of them. There's being righteous. I mean, that is an incredible benefit when you stand before God. Try standing before God unrighteous. It's not going to happen, is it? But that righteousness doesn't start when we die. We are righteous. We've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. Done deal. And of course, the peace and the joy, but also the ability to do God's works. Not not a natural ability, but a God-given ability, like to take a beggar and pull him up and see him healed and 5,000 people added to the church, like happened with Peter and John. Now, what we see also is the context. It says, has blessed us. So in that verse, we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, next verse, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, present tense, holy and without blame before him in love, having, past tense, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has already made us accepted in the beloved, in Jesus, this is my beloved son, in whom we have, past tense, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Whoa, hallelujah. He has abounded to us in all wisdom. Proverbs 8:12, was it? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. You know, we don't know how to communicate the gospel in this world. I don't anyway. We can go along and we could pay thousands of pounds to get marketing consultants involved and tell them how can we be relevant and what should we do. And they, if they're unworldly, they'll tell us that what we need to do is we need to change the Bible and say things that fit everybody else's agenda. We need to attract those people who are marginalized in society. Guess who's marginalized in society? Us. We're the ones who are marginalized. No. No, what we do is we need to get the wisdom that comes from heaven. But we've already been given it according to this. So how do we get it to work? Well, that's where the whole living in the Spirit comes in. That's where God gives us the revelations. He gives us the witty inventions. You know, if you look on YouTube and type in right product, right place, right time, you'll find a video of me from 30 years ago, stood in a traffic jam with a dinner jacket on, playing a trumpet on the spur road coming back from Bournemouth during the rush hour, and people throwing between 25 and 40 pounds an hour at me. That's a lot of money in those days, folks. And that came about because I was driving down to Bournemouth with Anne one day and I saw people looking miserable, thought they needed cheering up, got my trumpet out, stood in the central reservation. Terrible playing. It didn't matter. They only got 10 seconds. I don't know if I told you this. I was playing in Portsmouth once, and a woman, she threw some money into my case, and she said, I think I have said this, and she said to me very seriously, she said, you are collecting for lessons, aren't you? But you see, that was a witty invention standing in that traffic jam. Nobody else was doing it. And the reason I call it right product, right place, right time, the right product was entertainment. The right place was when there was no competition and people needed it. And it was the right time because it was a traffic jam and nobody's going anywhere fast. And as simple as that may be as an analogy, God can do exactly the same. Now, I confess my cynicism or skepticism, rather, to this thing that happened a few years ago from Reading. What was it, that church in Reading? You remember it? What was it called? The Turning. Right? It might have worked in Reading. And the problem is, and I think I'm fair to say this, that when you take these things that work, where God gives somebody an idea for something, and then you try to roll it out, it often doesn't work because it was specific to that need, to that situation. But because we're desperate to see God move, we'll do anything sometimes, but we don't need to be desperate. Well, we need to be desperate for souls, but we don't need to see desperate for God to move. God is willing. God is willing. All we've got to do is put ourselves out there and say, here we are, Lord, as for me and my spouse, will serve you. Amen? I'm not going to speak for much longer. This is really just to get people to think about these verses and how the context of them is and what we've got to apply when we read the scripture. In verse, where do we get down to? Verse 8, having made known unto us, past tense, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which, past tense, he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's obviously all the ages, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, I think that that means that in each generation, he's going to gather those things together in Christ, those which are in heaven, those of which on earth, even in him. See, we're in two places at the same time, folks. We're on earth, but we're in heaven. And that's the way God wants it. He wants us to straddle heaven and earth. He wants us to be here as his representatives. We are literally ambassadors for God's kingdom. An ambassador is not at home when he's doing his job. He's in a foreign country representing his home country. He's there to show the very best of his homeland. He's there to be a person who's above reproach. Now, for some reason, those people who do that job, they're given diplomatic immunity, so they don't have to do their best to show the right side. They can do what they like almost and get away with it. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to represent. We are ambassadors. Paul said, I'm an ambassador in chains. But nevertheless, he was an ambassador. And we're here to breach the two worlds. And I think as we go into this year now, we need to be very cognizant of the fact that the time is running out. Not that makes us panic, but it should help us to press in and lay hold. See all these verbs, press in, lay hold of that for which we ourselves were laid hold of, the purposes of God, which before the foundation of the world, he already saw that we were going to walk in them, predestined. He saw what we were going to do. And he said, we say, like Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? Okay, I'm going to put it to a halt there. Does anybody want to say anything or anything you want to add to that or questions or comments, anything? No? All good? Okay. In that case, before we have coffee, we'll pray in a moment, but just because I'm not very good as you remember at the remember things. Tuesday prayer meeting. Now, great to join you. Those I joined last week. I think it was about seven of you weren't at your house. It was a bit crowded. You couldn't get many more in there. We'll have to knock through next to the next door. I don't often get a Tuesday when I'm not working, so it was really good to be there. So, but I did actually ask everybody, because I think most of you, who, in fact, not all of you who meet regularly, are flexible in terms of timing because you're not working a particular job. Neil is, but he's blessed as well because he starts at 7 in the morning till 10. 10:30, and then you're off till 2, aren't you? 2:30. So I asked on his behalf if he could meet earlier so that he could attend if he was available to do so, and it would seem to be in agreement on that. So, what? That's all right. So this week, no change. But if you're happy for 1 o'clock instead of, what do you say?
The only thing is Jackie.
Yes.
Comes. She can't come till about 3 o'clock.
Well, she wouldn't come anyway.
What,
at 3?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you finished by 3.
Well, we go on to start at 4.
Half past 2 to about 4.
Oh, I see. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
She doesn't come every week, does she?
She doesn't come every week.
Though. Well, listen, I really don't have any problem if you want to pray for 3 hours. No. Well, look, those of you who meet, I'm not able to be on Tuesdays at the moment. That may change later in the year. But if you want to discuss it, where are you meeting this week? What's the decision? You're this place. You sure going to be there? Well, Graham and I went out there. It's Tony and Coral's in his car, and that's the end of the car. It was written off. Car was written off. No, not an accident. Apparently, the timing chain jumped, and the valve went through the piston. That was the next day he found that out. So I'm glad I was It got us back though, didn't it? So that was good. So yeah, okay, not this week, but the following week. You're meeting at Janie's at 2:30 this week then, yeah, as per normal. Any other thing, any announcements? No. What I'm proposing is, and perhaps we can discuss some dates, is that we have another session during over lunch, a light lunch, not such a grand affair as we had last time. That was a lot of work, wasn't it? But people can bring things along. We can have a light lunch maybe in about four or five weeks' time. And we can discuss vision and plans and going forward and encourage each other where God would have us, what he'd have us to do. Is that okay? Anything else? Anything particular pressing on you or prayers or things you want us to know about? I'm sure you want us to pray for your grandchildren. All good? Well, Father, thank you for our time together today. It's been precious. I ask you to go with us. We know you will by your Spirit. You promised us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And this week, Lord, give us experiences in the Holy Spirit that when we come back together next week, we'll have something to share that will cause great rejoicing. We've heard about what you're doing in Iran. Lord, we're jealous. Do it in Salisbury. Do it in this nation. Turn things around. Lord, if the princes of this world had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan doesn't know it all, Lord. We know you do. He doesn't. Well, Lord, surprise us. Surprise us with those works of sovereign power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Coffee and tea, fellowship.